Well, good morning. Do you want to take out your Bibles and open up to Ephesians chapter 3? We're going to start there in a moment. Page 1171 in the Pew Bibles. It won't work if it's your own Bible, probably, as I'm sure you already know. If you're a visitor among us, we're so thankful that you're here. We're grateful that you decided to come together and worship the Lord together with us this morning. If you're from the area here or if you're traveling through, we pray that you have safe travel, safe journeys, and that your memories of being here to worship God will be pleasant. As we have been preaching through the book of Ephesians, we finally come to the tail end of chapter 3. And this is the crossroads of the book. And I use that in multiple layers in terms of thinking, this is where decisions have to be made. You can no longer just kind of go with what's here in place. The first really 2.5 chapters have all been about, here's what God has done in Jesus. And now you come to the crossroads to decide, and which direction is your life going to go from here? You also see at this point of saying, here's the decision. And also seeing everything has to be found and based upon looking at Jesus and His love and looking at where He was and giving Himself on the cross for us. You come to this section beginning here in verse 14. You find here's Paul. He's in prison. And don't think about maybe the nice prisons that we have nowadays. But thinking about very primitive, very difficult situations. And to go, if you notice where he starts here in verse 14, a man who's in prison makes this statement. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." You can almost imagine where he was in prison. You could probably see the imprints of where his knees were whenever he prayed all the time to God. Never making excuses or thinking, you know what, how could I be in this situation? I strive to serve God with everything I have. He says, this is the reason I bow my knees, knees plural. This is not just a nice, easy bend of the knee, getting down on one knee. To think of all the effort it would take you to get down on both knees at Paul's age at this point. And going, here he is, and he says, I want you to know why I bow my knees to the Father and no one else. Now, you look at him, and then he gives this descriptor about who the Father is in verse 15. Which Father are we really talking about? And if you've ever wondered, why is it that we do pray to God? Answers are coming. Verse 15, he gives this descriptor about the Father. He says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. You may look at other translations that talks about the whole family in heaven and on earth. Do you realize that God's family is not just tied to earth? There's a family that's tied together even in the very presence of God in heaven. And he says, here's why I bow my knees to the Father, because he is the name of which it's derived for the whole family of God in heaven and on earth. Father, of course, is about relationship, about honor, about glory to the Father. And here's Paul. And he's going to start here in verse 16. And he's going to use this kind of this outline of things. He's going to use the term grant. Then in the next three verses, he's going to say may, and may. God's going to have to grant it. That's why I pray to him. And then there's a response that's got to come out of us. And he says, and if we'll respond this way, this is going to be the outcome. So whenever you start seeing these little words in terms of grant, may, through verses 16, 17, 18, and 19, he's telling you about what is available and who is the giver and who can grant it. Now, he says, remember, if you're going to have a relationship with God the Father through his name, he says, this is where it's going to have to originate. Now, notice verse 16. He says that he would grant you, if you just remove verse 15 as the qualifier of who the Father is, look at how 14 reads into 16. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Because no one else can do that. Here's why I bow my knees before the Father. Because he's the only one who can grant this strength and this power in the inner man inside of us. Now, I don't know if you've ever sat in a car that wouldn't start, and you go, I know there's a lot of potential energy here. There should be at least. And then it won't even turn over, and you go, this is not good. Here's Paul saying, if you really want to find strength, are you going to pray to the God of power? Notice he doesn't say, hey, there's power in prayer. He says, no, there's power in God. He says, and here's why we pray to him. Then in verse 16, he says that he would grant you. For something to be granted tells us it's not within yourself. It has to be granted outside of self in order to affect us on the inside. Then he makes this next statement. He says, according to the riches of his glory. How rich are the glories of God? They're unfathomable, right? Then, the next statement he says, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Notice he says, to be strengthened. Once again, this is not a strength that we supply. This is what he supplies and what he brings from the riches of his glory. And then Paul's saying, and this is why I bow my knees to pray to him. Even while I'm in prison. Because I know who stands in control of the strength on the inside. Now, we're going to break this down just a little bit. He says, to be strengthened with power. Now, this is probably no secret to you, but back in 1866, there was a Swedish chemist by the name of Alfred Nobel. It's the same man that the Nobel Peace Prize is named after. And he put together, in terms of thinking about nitroglycerin, he says, and he packed it together with something that was kind of a porous rock to where he could put it into sticks and cover it in wax. It's what we now know of as dynamite. But he was looking for a name for it. And he decided in 1866 when he applied for this patent, he says, I want to call it by a Greek word. I want to use the Greek word dunamis. I'm going to call it dynamite. And the Greek word here for power is that word dunamis. He says, because it's not like anything else that's ever been seen. It's so much stronger than black powder, which is what people still shoot guns with. And yet, he says, it's something so great. Now, look at what Paul is doing. We're going to use an illustration of what we know. Now, understand this. Whenever Paul's writing this, he's not saying, okay, this is about what's going to be used to a powerful explosive. He's talking about something that's far more explosive than dynamite here. If you notice the way he says to be strengthened with power. You ever seen people walk around with sticks of dynamite? You may not have. But to understand, you can carry around a stick of dynamite, and it's not going to do anything until you have some way to detonate it, some way to take this potential power explosion and turn it into being let loose to really do what it's supposed to do. You can go home and you can watch videos of what dynamite can do. You can see whole rock sides explode out. If you drive down through the highways of Missouri, you can look out through these cut-out rock hills and see on either side, you can see these striations through the rocks where they put the TNT down in these holes that they cut. And now the rest of that rock has all been removed and gone so they can put the highway there. I want you to see where we're going with this. Let's make the ties. He says, to be strengthened with power, the dunamis, through his Spirit in the inner man. In order for the dynamite to explode, You have to have a detonation cap. Something to finally release the potential power that's in the dynamite. Do you know who it is that detonates the power? The Spirit of God. You might be thinking back to verses in Romans chapter 1 where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. He says, for salvation to all, everyone who believes, both the Jew and the Gentile. And you start considering, here we are, we have the Word of God, we get to read through the gospel accounts of Jesus, we get to see what He does among His people, you get to see basically the dynamite. And sometimes people come to Christ, maybe they come to worship services, maybe they read their Bible and they go, you know what, I've been reading that, it doesn't make any change within me. I think it's all just a made up deal. Carrying around a bunch of sticks of dynamite, but it never explodes. Because they're missing what makes it take off and powerful. Or rather to say, who makes it powerful? You understand why Paul says, here's why I bow my knees before the Father. Because He's the only one who can give the Spirit in the inner man. He's the only one who can give the igniter to the power of God within. You might be thinking about Acts 2:38. Where does the Spirit of God come in to tabernacle in the heart? If you remember, Peter said, repent in every one of you. He says, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't make you crazy. Doesn't take you over to where it controls you and takes you outside of yourself. But now here's the power of God at work in the inner man to all of a sudden bring the gospel to life inside of us. A power outside of us that's greater than us. To remove the parts of us that need to be gone. If you've driven on any of those Missouri highways where you see where the roads cut out, why did they take the rock out? Because they had a better purpose. There were things that were in the way of moving forward. What do you think happens with us in Christ? Are there definitely not pieces of us that need to be utterly removed? Things that need to be changed? And to go, and you can't change them on your own. We tried, didn't we? He says, here's the power through His Spirit in the inner man. The Spirit of God at work inside. Then notice how this continues. Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell. Oh, you mean there's a response we have to have? There's a faith that He's looking for. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He says, do you want Christ to set up residence inside of your heart? Do you want Him to affect what you do in every step and thought and motive and action? You think about how much of your body does what's in your heart affect? The blood that pumps through your heart, does it not affect every living cell of your body? So what is it about this that's supposed to affect us? He says that Christ can dwell in your heart. And when He dwells in the heart, and notice it's through faith. And this is not a faith of, oh yeah, I believe that Jesus exists. This is a faith that says, how do I respond to live like Christ lived? How do I respond to be motivated by the same things that motivated Jesus? How do I act the same way that Jesus acted? I need to be molded and shaped and completely transformed. And God says, I'll give you the power to do it. But you can't do it without me. Now, notice where this takes us. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. Love is talked about like a soil. He says, you ever tried to throw seeds in places where the soil was very terrible? It was dry. It was hard. It didn't do much, did it? He says, let's talk about taking Christ and let's talk about him being seeded in love. Let's talk about this kind of soil. And he says being rooted and grounded. And he uses both sides because what does soil really do for the seed? Number one, it gives it the nutrients that it needs to grow and to flourish and to mature and to bear fruit, if they're fruit trees. And you go, what will love do according to Christ through the Spirit of God by faith? He says, I'll be nourished. I can be nourished no matter what the situation is, no matter what the difficulty is, even like Paul here, even if I'm in prison because I was trying to say and communicate what God told me, Gentiles can be forgiven just like Jews. And now I get put in prison for this? He says, I'm still being provided every nutrient of spiritual things that I need and more. No matter what the situation is. This is the reason I bow my knees before the Father. Because he's the only one who can grant these things. He's the only one who stands in control of this power being brought to its potential inside of me through his Spirit. So that Christ can dwell within my heart through faith. He says, so that I can find all the nutrients of what I need in love. And then he says, and to be grounded. The soil is what gives stability, right? You think about after big storms come through and you see these humongous oak trees and they fall over and you see that root ball come right out of the ground and you realize why? Because the roots weren't growing any further. And where they were weak, they all snapped off. They got old. They were no longer doing what was needed. And all of a sudden, what happened to the stability of the whole tree? It's all lost. What happens when we no longer walk in love? Two things are going to happen in particular. Number one, you'll lose stability and you'll start to give up. Number two, you'll lose all the nutrients that you need for Christ to be formed in you, to walk according to the power of his strength, and to walk by faith. How much does love play a role in our lives? He says, this is where you get rooted and grounded. If you really want to come to the potential of what's on the inside. Then he continues on the next statement. Verse 18, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able, another one of these may words. He says, how are you going to respond in this? In the situations, you're going to respond out of love? He says, so that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. He says, so that you can be able to comprehend the love of God. Do you want to comprehend the love of God? Do you want to grasp that more as part of your life? If you're strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit of God, this is what you crave and desire. And notice the statement that he makes. He says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, all the people who are going to walk according to what is holy. Saints are holy people. Why we're afraid of the term saint, I'm not so sure, except for the fact that we're afraid, you know, I'm really not walking according to holy behavior. Why do I want to say I'm a saint? People will think I'm perfect. No, they might just think you're trying to do what imitates Jesus. And why are we afraid of that? He says, you want to comprehend along with all the saints? He says, this is my family. It even talks about it in Romans 8. For all who are being led by the Spirit are children of God. This is the family. Those who are led by the Spirit, strengthened by the Spirit of God. And it's not something hokey. It's not something chaotic. It's the realization of we trust what he promised and he'll do it. We couldn't change our lives on our own. It's going to take a granting on his part. Now, he continues on here. He says, to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. We don't typically think about four dimensions, do we? We think about, we walk around in a three-dimension world. But he's talking about four dimensions. And if you start to consider it, he uses it this way. He says, we know about, as he lays it out here, he says, the breadth, in other words, this is a depth aspect that also kind of continues. We would say width. He says the length, and then he says the height above us and the depth below us. And you go, how do you get four dimensions? It's what we're surrounded by. We're completely inside of this. If you look at this room, does it not have a height, a depth, a width, and a length? If you look above us, you see the building. If you look below you, you see part of this building. If you look behind you or in front of you or to your left or your right, you stand inside of this building right now. He says, I want you to come to understand love in all that it is. And this is what the rest of the book's all going to be about applying. Are you going to walk according to Christ by faith in love? Because I want you to know what God will grant if you'll respond that way. That Christ would be in the heart to dwell. Then he continues on. Verse 19. He says, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. He says, to know the love of Christ. This Greek word for know literally means to learn by experience. I don't know if you've ever sat down maybe in a classroom or maybe your first day on a job, and they say, here, we'll show you how things work, and they show to you what they want you to do. It's just to learn knowledge. And then they say, now go do the same. And you go, oh, do I remember everything they told me? Am I going to mess it up? But it's whenever you experience it that you really come to know it. He says, I want you to know the love of Christ. And this has a couple of layers to it. You would know the love of Christ in the sense of, you know that you have been forgiven. You know that your sins have been washed away. You know that you didn't have anything to bring to God to initiate this relationship other than a faith and submission to his will and his ways. To be obedient to his word. To imitate Jesus. You go, I know it because I know what it means to be forgiven. I know what it means to deserve the wrath of God and to get grace and mercy instead. You think, to know it by experience. I don't just read about it, I know it. Because I've been forgiven. And then comes the next layer of knowing the love of Christ. Now I choose to love somebody else. Now I choose for the person who's disrespectful toward me and is mocking and insulting of me to now in turn give kindness and grace. And you start to realize the power of the love of God through Christ working in the inner man by his spirit. And you go, that is a power so far beyond what you can just read about in the book. Would God grant that to us? Now, notice what he puts out here. He says, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. It's so far beyond just being told this. You're living it. You're a recipient of the love of God. You're walking in the love of God. We're not going to step outside the boundaries of love in our life. Then he continues on. Verse 19, he says, that you may be filled, here's our third may, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. How full do you consider God to be? He says, this strength that's at work in the inner man, the Spirit of God, working through the power of God in His gospel, Christ be formed within the heart to dwell there by faith. He says that you can be rooted and grounded in love. You take on your nutrients. You ever notice whenever you don't walk according to love, don't you feel zapped? Don't you feel like you're getting drained? You ever wondered why? Here's your explanation. He says, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Pay attention to the all word. He doesn't just say so you can be filled up to the fullness of God. Why does he include all? The whole of God's character. You mean I can walk in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control? I can have a love that's patient and kind, that will never fail, that will bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, that I can have the divine nature of God in my character every day. To be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now you may look at that and go, that's impossible. How in the world could that ever happen? I know me. I know my limitations. I know I fail. I know there are situations I get into and my mouth just talks and it doesn't think. And I go, how in the world could I possibly be filled up to all the fullness of God? And there's our number one problem. We are looking at the wrong source. Because whenever we look at us, what do we see? We see weakness, we see frailty, we see how in the world could this ever happen? But that's not who we're looking to. That's not who we should look to. He says, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And I want you to notice, he's not talking about miraculous things. He's not going to bring up one thing about a miracle of Jesus through the rest of this book. But he is going to talk about the character of God. And he's going to talk about how you're going to love one another if Christ dwells in you. He's going to talk about how you deal with people who aren't kind. People who are flat out wicked and ugly toward you. He's going to talk about a humility where everything has to begin. Notice the next verse. And don't ever let it leave your heart. You need to think about this. In every moment that you feel weak and insignificant and the impossibilities of walking according to love, you almost need to memorize it. God doesn't demand that, but I'm telling you, it would do us a lot of good. Pay close attention. Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. Far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. You can almost break this thing down and take off pieces until you really see the enormity of it. I mean, if it just said, who is able? He has the ability. And now we go, well, what about me? I know he has the ability, but what about me? Can that ability be applied to me? Can that power that's applied to the inner man be a power to, applied to me in the Spirit of God? He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, far more abundantly beyond, far more abundantly beyond all, far more abundantly beyond all that we can think. He says, far more abundantly all that we can think and even ask or imagine. This is unthinkable. But notice how. He says, according to the power that works within us. Do you know who the power that works within us is? It's the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God that will only lead us into the holiness of God. His character, His divine nature. He says, stop looking at you and start looking at Jesus and His love. He says, you feel weak and insignificant? Look at the power of God at work in the inner man. He says, you need the Spirit of God to let loose the power of God within. You can walk around with the Bible every day. It won't do you any good until the Spirit of God's at work in the inner man. Until we're ready to go. You might look at this and go, Kerry, that was just for them. That's not something that applies to us. We'll pay special attention to verse 21. He says, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You really want to say it was just for them? Take it to heart. The church is not supposed to preach the church. That's not where strength comes from. Strength is from glorifying Christ, from glorifying God. He says it here. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And He's talking about God the Father. Here's why I bow my knees before the Father, no matter what the situation is. And from this point forward through the rest of the book of Ephesians, it's going to be all about, do you want Christ to dwell within? Are you going to respond out of faith to love like Jesus loved? Are you going to ask God to grant this in your own life, recognizing that it's His power through His Spirit that unleashes the power of His Spirit within? To where we can completely eradicate these old, dead, fleshly ways. And if you don't think you can do it, you're right. Because it's going to take the power of God working in the inner man. This is the crossroads of the book. Because your decisions from this point forward are going to affect your life every day. We've gone through these first three chapters to say, look at what God did in Jesus. Do you want that same thing? It is available and He is able. What's your relationship with Him? And I want you to realize Ephesians isn't written to a bunch of outsiders. Ephesians is written to the saints at Ephesus who are faithful. Guess what we still have to decide to do every day? Are you going to walk in the Spirit of God, in the ways of Jesus, by the power that the Father gives? You're going to have to make that decision every day. And when you get away from walking in love, you'll cut yourself off from every bit of stability and every bit of nutrients that your soul needs and that your life needs.